Amen. That's good. Good to be here. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope you have, and in my book there's only one Bible. Somebody left a little brochure the other day, a manila folder here with full of information about the King James Bible, and anonymously they left it. They had to call my attention to the revisions of the King James Bible and the spelling changes in the King James and all that stuff. And I appreciate their concern. I went through that 30 years ago. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me tonight. I still believe it. I still believe the King James Bible. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, verse 17. I sat in a Greek classroom, and I sweated blood learning Greek grammar, walked the floor learning the conjugation of Greek verbs, participles, and nouns. Then I sat in a Hebrew class and learned Hebrew. It wasn't easy. That's hard stuff. Hebrew especially. Hebrew's as foreign to us as anything can possibly be. And then when I got through learning Greek and Hebrew, I picked up my King James Bible again, and you know what? I still believe it. I still believe it. I still believe it. I still believe that book. Yes, sir, brother. I've never seen anything that Bible yet cause me to doubt that King James Bible. All right, Matthew chapter number 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Father, bless your word tonight. In thy name we pray. Amen. I want to call your attention to this phrase, flesh and blood. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the place in the New Testament that it shows up. Flesh and blood. Shows up five times, and it shows up like that. Flesh and blood. And the reason for that is because it's a definite reference to something. Flesh and blood. You say, well, it's a reference to mankind. Yes, but it's a reference to mankind in a specific way. And that's what's important about it. It's a reference to humanity. Yes, it is. It certainly is. No question about that. But when the term flesh and blood is used, it's talking about humanity in its brevity of life and in its weakness. Not sinfulness. Not sinfulness, because you'll find the Lord Jesus took part of the same. But he certainly didn't take part of the sin. But the brevity of life and the weakness of physical and frailty of humanity, that's what it's a reference to, flesh and blood. And therefore, when the Bible uses it in the New Testament, then you can see the context of how the message is coming across in a greater sense, because it's showing you a sense of contrast. Every time flesh and blood shows up, he's making a contrast. He's showing you on one hand, flesh and blood. Now look at the contrast. See the contrast. This is what's important. This is one of the ways of many ways that the Bible teaches, and this way is contrast. And the first place that it shows up here is in Matthew chapter number 16. In reference to the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're not going to find it from men. You're not going to find it from colleges. You're not going to find it from universities. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood, frail, weak human beings did not reveal that to you. See what I mean? Frail, weak humanity did not reveal that to you. But who did reveal it to him? My Father which is in heaven. That's what he said. And so therefore, that other word, revelation, is another study in itself. But put that down in your heart as very important. Because a revelation is something that comes from God Almighty and only from God. Only from God. Only from God. God will never give a revelation as the New Testament revelation through some school of learning to give them credit for teaching you anything. The revelation comes from God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you didn't get it from men. That's important. Because if you ask the average Joe out here on the street, who's the Lord Jesus? One may say he's the Son of God. One may say he's the God-man. You may get the truth from one. But another one will come along and say, well, he's a great prophet, you know, great teacher, blah, 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 blah. Meaningless terms. He's either Almighty God or he's nothing. I'm going to say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is either who he said he was, and the Bible says he is, and the Apostle Paul affirms it time and again, or he's nothing, because there's no in-between. You see, there's no in-between. He's either it or he's nothing. And the Bible allows no gray areas in here, see. He's not one of the gods. So, flesh and blood, Simon Bar-Jonah, did not reveal that to you. Is it still that way today? Absolutely. Nothing's changed. Now, if you know that in your heart, thank God, because he revealed it to you. I know it in my heart. As a matter of fact, down through the years, he has revealed more and more and more to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more he reveals to me about him, the more I say to him, Lord, you showed me that. I believe it. Show me more. And he does. That's a principle of dealing with God. If you will let him speak to you and show you in the scripture, sometimes it will break from your tradition. Sometimes it may break from your denomination. Sometimes it may break from the school you went to and the crowds you run with. But if you let God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, show you more and more and more of Christ, he will show you how he is higher and higher and higher exalted than you could ever imagine. And that's a wonderful thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, here's the second time that it's used in the Bible, New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. See that? You see the contrast? Corruption, flesh and blood, the weakness part. It's contrasting, it's emphasizing the weakness of flesh and blood. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It can't do it. And you understand that the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. It will be dissolved. It will be dissolved. And if it is dissolved, you have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The part of you that's born again is the part of you that's the essence of you. Your body's not your essence. Your body's a container. It's simply a vehicle you live in. But the essence of you, spirit being, has been born of the Spirit of God. All right? That will inherit the kingdom of God. That will inherit the kingdom. Because that spirit man that is born again will live forever. Flesh and blood couldn't make it, even if you could get it into the presence of God, and you can't. If you could get it into the third heaven, it wouldn't make it. It won't out there so fast it couldn't stand it. The body has no place in heaven. There's no place in heaven for the body. It's not meant for the body. From dust thou art, Adam, to dust thou shalt return. If Adam becomes any more than a creature of dust, Almighty God's got to touch him. He's got to impart to him something higher than what came from the ground. That's a profound principle of Scripture. And the natural man knows nothing but that which is of the earth. That's all he ever will know. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, verse number 16, here's the third time it's used in the New Testament. Galatians 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, to reveal his Son in me, here's a revelation. See, here's another revelation, apocalypsis. To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. See that term again? Flesh and blood. That's a popular New Testament term, flesh and blood. Now what does he mean by that? He did not confer, or he did not ask, or he did not seek out the wisdom of men. Exactly. And you don't need it. You're going to find that men will only go so far with you as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will. They will only go so far with you. And in order for you to go any further with the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be taken there by the power of God and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Or you'll never know it. You'll never know any more about him. You'll never understand him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do any of you in this house believe tonight that the wisdom of the Son of God, that the knowledge of who he is, has ever been exhausted? No way. Not even close. Most of what I was taught in Bible college about the Lord Jesus Christ, most of it is a bunch of mumbo jumbo that has no basis in Scripture. The teacher got up in front of me and said that the Son of God was begotten in eternity past. I sat there and took it in, and when he said that, I thought to myself, there's a problem. If he was begotten in eternity past, that meant there was a day he came into being. And you can spin it any way you want to and use as many high-sounding words as you please. But the idea is that Christ came forth from the Father because the Father is the eternal Father and Christ is the eternal Son, according to their teaching. If that's true, and it's not true, but if it is true, Christ had a beginning. And you are no better than a Jehovah's Witness. Because a Jehovah's Witness teaches that Christ had a beginning. He had no beginning. The God-man had a beginning. And that is so important in understanding the revelation of the New Testament doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took me 25 years to get to that point of studying the Bible and prayer and God speaking to my soul and leading me further and further and showing things to me that just did not match. They did not match. They didn't work. Is the Lord Jesus Christ eternal? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. He's eternal. Absolutely. But I challenge you tonight to go home and find the term eternal Son anywhere in that Bible. It does not exist. And in order to have an eternal Son, you have an eternal Father. You have begetting of the Father. The Son comes forth from the Father. And that just does not exist. The God-man was begotten of the Father 2,000 years ago when Christ incarnated himself in a human body. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. And they can't handle that. That's just absolutely, they can't handle that. And that's something that is so profound, because if you get a hold of what that means, it opens up worlds for you to begin to understand the Godhead. And that, to me, is the most important thing in the whole Bible outside of salvation. Say it again. The most important thing in that whole Bible outside of your own personal salvation, you better know you're born again, you better know you're saved, is to understand as much as you can the Godhead. And when it said in Colossians 2 that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I remember a couple of years ago, a dentist called me up, and maybe it's been 2 or 3 years ago, and for 30 minutes, I went on the phone with this dentist. He said this, I said this. He said this, I said this. He said this, I said this. He could never get it in his head how that God Almighty is only one being. He had all these people in his head. And he kept thinking in his head, well, God's over here, but here's God over here, and here's God over here. And there's just one God. How many gods are there, folks? Hear you, Israel, the Lord your God is what? One Lord, just one God, folks. One God. One God, just one. You don't have one God here and another part of God here and another part of God there and another part of God there. There's just one God. Just one. Omnipresence. And as far as I know, he's the only one that has that unique ability, is to be everywhere at the same time. That's omnipresence. The devil can't do it because he departed from Christ. Came back to him. I can't do it, although I get blamed for being everywhere at the same time, but I can't do it. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. So, he conferred not with flesh and blood. You'll find, folks, that most of the counsel you receive from men, even though it is well-meaning, is wrong. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. Do you realize that although your circumstances may be generally what everybody else goes through, you are a unique individual? You're unique. What's that? What do you mean by that, preacher? I don't care if God made 5,000 trillion, a quadrillion people. It doesn't matter if he made a centillion or whatever the number is above that. It wouldn't make any difference. No two are alike. That's the mark of God. No two are alike. And that's an amazing thing. We know that to be true. We know it to be true from DNA. We know it to be true from iris scans. We know it to be true from technology we have today. No two are alike. That's a profound thing. So no two instances or things that you go through can be completely identical, because no two people are exactly alike. Cannot be identical. So whatever you go through. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 12. Now this is a strong statement. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I've spent the last 2 months now doing quite a bit of research, and I haven't mentioned here in the church, I've got a lot of stuff piled up that I intend to use. And I'm firmly convinced that there is a real conspiracy going on in this world. I'm firmly convinced of it. Did you know that right now in Dubai, how many of you know where Dubai is? You know where Saudi Arabia and the Arab Peninsula? Dubai is one of those oil-rich nations, and they are literally just, how's the term for it? Walking on streets of gold, I guess you might say. Have you ever driven a car built in Dubai? Have you ever bought a piece of equipment that was built in Saudi Arabia? I'm making a point here, you know. Have you ever seen anything that was manufactured in any of those Arab states? They have one source of income, and one alone, oil. Well, they just recently opened up a hotel in Dubai. I think it's a hotel. And I thought to myself, this must be a misprint. Must be a misprint. And so I checked it out. And that thing was something like 2,600 or 700 meters high. Now, I got that and I thought to myself, how much is a meter? A little over 3 feet, isn't it? 3 foot, 3 inches. All right. So what's a half a mile? 5,280 feet. So, you know, you got, did he really say that that hotel is over one half of a mile high? Yeah, that's what they said. And there's a restaurant at the very top of it, and you can get to the top of it and go up there and eat, and you can see for miles and miles and miles. You're a half mile up. All right. Untold billions of dollars went into the building of that enormous structure over there in Dubai, and it came from the revenue from oil. Well, now let's put something together with that. Just a few days ago, they showed, I don't know if he was the oil minister of Saudi Arabia or Dubai or one of those oil-rich countries over there, and he was looking into the camera, and it was right when they had raised the price of oil to a barrel of oil that had just gone over $100 a barrel for oil. And here was the statement coming from that Arab sheikh, live with it. He's mocking you. Now, they just said that Great Britain is about to hit $8 a gallon for gasoline, and that they're projecting that it could possibly go to $5 a gallon right here in the United States. Now, when you put two and two together, you say, well, here he's got a half-mile-high hotel, and he says live with it, and I'm going to pay $5 for a gallon of gasoline. Kind of gives you a warm feeling down here. Pardon? I did a little research into the cost of gasoline. When they tell you that it is directed by market forces like supply and demand, let that go in here and out here. These Arab sheikhs sit down at a table and they say a barrel of oil is going to cost $75. What do they base it on? Because they said it would cost $75. It has no basis in supply and demand whatsoever. So the next time you send an army over there to Kuwait, for example, you know, and shed your blood to protect the oil fields, maybe we ought to put some kind of a marker on some of that stuff over there and say, well, at least give us $2 gasoline. The bottom line is that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Somebody is controlling the finances of the world. That's what I'm saying. This is not based on supply and demand. It's based on a completely arbitrary designation that a barrel of crude is going to cost $100. All right? Now, they say they've discovered oil in Venezuela. That is, they say now that they've discovered the reserves of oil in Venezuela greater than Saudi Arabia. Who knows? Who knows? But there is a conspiracy underway, folks. And it is now beginning to manifest itself like you wouldn't believe. China is buying into the banking system of the United States of America. Some say that the Bank of China is the largest bank in the world. And if it buys into the banking system in this country, get ready, The Chinese aren't looking out for your welfare. Just like the GPS is not for you to find your way around, it's for them to track where you're going. People have been brainwashed into the idea that this technology's for them. That technology's not for you. The technology's for Big Brother, who's watching over you. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, mere humanity. We are wrestling and literally struggling against powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. When the devil said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "All the kingdoms of this world can be yours," it was not an empty boast. That's what he's giving these people today. And they're buying it and they're going after it, and they will run you through and over to get what they want. They couldn't care less whether you live or you die. So, we are struggling. That's what that word wrestle means. We are struggling against spiritual powers that will overwhelm you if you don't rise up against them in the name of the Lord. You have to take authority against the powers that come against you. When they come against your home, take authority over them. When they come against your life personally, take authority over them. When Satan assaults you, take authority over him. Because the battle was fought at Calvary and it was won. The Bible says that he was made a show of him openly, triumphing over him. The Lord Jesus not only purchased your salvation at the cross, he defeated the power of hell on the tree. And when he did that, he gave you the authority in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming and pleading the blood atonement and the finished work, glory to God, against the devil and when he comes against you and your family and your loved ones. It's not an empty thing. They're not playing. We play. Yeah, we sleep. Yes, we sleep, we play. But the devil never plays nor sleeps. He's deadly serious when he comes against you. And so he has his minions and he has his plan and he is bringing it to fruition. And make no mistake about it, soon you're going to see the world stage as it just literally explodes before your eyes. And it's going to happen. I hope it's not lost on you what happened in Tunisia. What happened in Tunisia has spread over into Egypt. Hosni Mubarak has been the prime minister of Egypt for whatever they call him over there, president, for 30 years. And he is a despot. He's a dictator. He's a brutal dictator. And the Egyptian people, they say that the average Egyptian makes $50 a month. And that over something like 60-70% of the population live in poverty. The Egyptians. Young people are born into that country, grow up, have no opportunity whatsoever. They're sick and tired of it. They're tired of him. And this is spreading all over the Arab world. In other words, a conflict is beginning to develop in the Arab world. And surely you know what just happened in Lebanon. In Lebanon, the government was deposed, or however it will happen. But in any event, a puppet prime minister has been put in place by Hezbollah. Hezbollah is a terrorist organization. Hezbollah is directly funded by Iran. So the bottom line is that Lebanon, which is the country bordering Israel to the north, is being run now by a terrorist organization, Hezbollah. And you can be sure of this, that either Israel will make a preemptive strike against them, or they are going to start firing the rockets down on Israel. It's going to come. The whole Middle East is going to be up, is going to be in turmoil, and it's going to happen soon. And if that happens, then get ready, folks. That's the very place where the Antichrist makes peace. He makes peace in the Middle East. He does. Israel signs a covenant of peace with a man of sin. And the Bible says, God says, "I'll come and I'll tear your covenant of peace up." And he's going to come. He's coming soon. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a bunch around running around. They're probably good people. I believe they love the Lord, but they've got a date set. I think, what is it, April or May this year? They say the Lord's coming back. That's the problem. Anytime you set a date, folks, what have you done? You've laid your neck down on the block. Because if he doesn't come that day, you're done for. You've lost your credibility. Nobody's going to pay any attention to you. Then you've got December the 21st, the winter solstice of 2012. the end of the long count of the Mayan calendar, and that's quickly approaching. So many things, it's like this, folks. It's like you've got 50 different rail tracks, and they're all coming from different directions, but they all come together at one time. That, I think, is the way Bible prophecy is fulfilled. We've had all this stuff, always had it, but when it all comes together, and it will come together, I believe the Bible. Yes, sir. Leviathan. My goodness. He's over there in Job. We know who Leviathan is. I know who Leviathan is, and I know who Behemoth is. And better believe it, I know who they are, and you all do too. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy's not humanity. Your enemy's the spirit in humanity. Your enemy is that spirit that energizes them, that gives them life. It's the spirit of hell in rebellion against God. And then finally, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14, this is the last place that flesh and blood is used in the New Testament. And here's what it said. Hebrews 2:14. This is important because this bears directly on the incarnation. You know, and after we've gone through this thing time and time and time and time again, it'll begin to take root in your heart. Then you'll begin to understand the incarnation for the greatness of what it was. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's me, weakness and frailty and brevity of humankind. See? He also himself likewise took the same. Did I mess up? I did, didn't I? And that little word right there is very important. He took part of the same, not all of the same. See? He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's strong, man. I'm telling you, that first of all, it bears on the incarnation, and then it bears on his work incarnated. It bears on the incarnation because it shows you that even though the Lord Jesus Christ was man, he was fully a man, he was not fully your man. In other words, he was not fully of the essence of the first Adam. He was a man. He certainly was a man. And he had and by being a man, he therefore made himself vulnerable to die. It is an utter impossibility for God to die. It's as impossible for God to die as it is for God to lie. Or for God to sin. Curse the thought. That's impossible. Can't happen. So therefore, God cannot die. What happened? The God-man said, Father, into thy hands I do what? I literally dismiss my spirit. I give you my spirit. I give you my life. That's what he's saying. I give you my life. All right? Now, by doing that, by dying, the death of the representative death of all men, by doing that, he took all of the force of death and the condemnation of death and what death can accomplish, he took it and then overcame it. And by overcoming it, he has power now over the one who had power over death. That's the devil. Because up until the time when Christ died, the devil had the power of death. What's that mean? Well, the apostle in 1 Corinthians said, turn him over to the devil. Turn such an one over to Satan for what? He can kill you. He can kill you. I'm not saying a born-again believer, but I'm saying at will, the devil could kill anyone he pleased because he had the power of death. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died the representative man, died the death of all deaths. He died the death that put death to death. And when he rose from the dead, he had the power over death. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And he said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And have the keys of death and hell. Death and hell. Got them in my hand right here. I've got the keys. The authority over it, and it is in my hands. And so therefore, basically, all the devil can do to you is bluff you and try to intimidate you. Amen. Really, really. Is to bluff you and intimidate you unless you give him place. And you don't give place to the devil. Don't give him place. That's an entirely different message, but there's a lot of ways to give place to the devil. One of the quickest, easiest ways to give place to the devil is allow sin to come into your life, a sin that dominates your life, a sin that is that God Almighty can't chase and get you out of. Then you've given place to the devil. When you get place to the devil takes that place. Once he takes place, he builds dominion. Once he builds dominion, he establishes a stronghold. Once he establishes a stronghold, he controls the subject. That's you. Do you realize the power of sin to control? You know the Bible talks about sinners being slaves. He that committeth sin is the what to sin? Servant to sin. Slave. That's what that word servant means. He's the slave to sin. He answers sin's beck and call. Sin says jump, he jumps. Sin says go, he goes. Sin says do this, he does it, because he is a slave to sin. Well, God broke that power. You're no longer the, no longer has, no longer, he said, therefore let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, in your mortal body. It doesn't have to, and you don't have to let it do that. So he incarnate, not only to die to save you, incarnate to defeat Satan, incarnate at the cross to make a show of him openly and establish power and authority over the devil and over all the spiritual forces arrayed against him, against God. You have that power. Here's one of the hardest things in the world for my good brethren. And it was hard for me, I guess, first time I ever did it. And I don't remember how far back the first time was, to tell you the truth. But I do know there was a first time when I did this. I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, you leave me alone. It was awkward. Because up until that point, I had prayed, Lord, get this thing off of me. Lord, give me, Lord, get him away from me. Give me some help. You know when you're under assault. I mean, and I was praying and praying and praying. And then something came into my heart. And God said, son? I said, yea, Father. I said, son, I have given you authority in the name of my son. And take that authority over that spirit being, because your problem is spiritual. You know what happened when I did that? I said, in the name of Jesus, you leave me. He left. So how do you know he left? It lifted. Gone. Now, he didn't leave to stay. Gone. He comes back. Be nice if he did leave to stay gone, but he does come back. But you can send him away again. That's why the struggle, we wrestle not, we struggle not. It's a constant struggle. It's a war of attrition. We gain some ground, we lose some ground. We gain a little bit more ground, we lose some. We gain some ground, we lose some ground. We gain some ground, we lose some ground. It's a constant struggle. That's the Christian life. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord, for your glory. I don't want any glory. Don't want any, but for your glory. God bless this congregation. God bless these dear folk tonight who've come into your house. God bless them. Our Father, bless your word to our hearts, that it may be real in our soul, that it may be something we take hold of and believe and act upon, Lord. Not just a theory, but the real life that we live. We live it by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.